I appreciate as you find your seat, if you take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Peter, way over in the back of the New Testament, chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10. So does anybody off the top of your head might remember what one word describes the theme of the book of 1 Peter? What would it be? Hope, yeah. Remember, that's that word of confidence. When you find it in the Bible, it's not a iffy word. It's a word of confidence, and we are confident in the Lord. Our hope is in Him, and hope just appears everywhere in 1 Peter. But, boy, he starts talking about the last days. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand." By the way, that's the title there of the message tonight on your prayer bulletin, on the back of the prayer bulletin there. There's a little outline. You can see kind of where we're going. And the end is near. It is. The Lord's soon to return. And the Bible says here, what should we do? It says, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity." Might be good for us to know and look at that word a little deeper than we normally would. A lot of people have asked a definition, they could give us one. But actually, Mr. Webster, he has 8 different definitions of that word. It's a pretty good word, and the Lord used it to describe the highest level of love, to love others the way He does. And He loves folks in a way that He does not expect anything in return. He does things for us, and He doesn't expect. In fact, we don't have the resources to do anything in return for the great and mighty things that He does for us. That's part of the idea of the word charity. We're going to look at it a little closer tonight, because the Lord says that's something that's important to us in the last days. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." What a blessing that charity is a way in which God has designed for us as human beings, as we're under the control of His Holy Spirit, to take care of a lot of problems in this world. In fact, the Lord says in verse 9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Well, you don't have any right tonight to withhold the resources that God has given to you from others. God wants you to be hospitable, wants you to be generous, and that's part of what God wants us to do in the last days. And we have no right to allow a heart that would grudge others, hold a grudge for something that someone did or didn't do. And then in verse 10 it says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And, you know, it's not on there, but we'll find out in just a minute a little bit more in verse 10 about what that means. And I'll get you something maybe to add at the bottom of your prayer bulletin there. You might write it out and think it out. Let's just stop and pray and ask the Lord to meet with us tonight. Father, we have been busy. I know this building has been a beehive of activity, teachers working so hard to get classrooms ready, to get materials ready for students on Monday, and to get organized, get things in hand. And I know that's not only here in this building, but it's been repeated on families and individuals throughout this building. And Lord, I just pray that tonight, despite the weariness and the heat and the humidity, Lord, that we would be able to give You some time tonight so that the precious water of the Word of God could flow through our minds and hearts. You want to renew us. You want to refresh us. You also want to get rid of some of the filth that has just clung to us from this world. We've heard things, seen things that we shouldn't have seen. Those things are clinging to us, and if we could just see things the way You see them, You've designed tonight Your precious Word, the water of the Word, to help do a little washing and renewing there. And so, Lord, may we take full advantage of it. It takes some effort to pay attention. It takes some effort to think through these great truths. But, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to put forth the effort. As we put forth a little effort, it's amazing the rewards that You bring. Lord, bind the old devil off of this place, how he wants to disrupt, how he wants to destroy. But Lord, tonight I pray that we'll be able to resist him, see him flee from us tonight in this place, that every heart would close him out, and so he wouldn't have any entrance into this service. And Lord, I just pray, if there is one without Jesus Christ here tonight, that, Lord, they would hear the gospel, perhaps hear it for the very first time, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for our sins, and not anything that man can do, but what you have finished on the cross for us that we need to receive. And may they turn from their sins and turn in faith to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for their sin, their only hope of heaven, and call out to you tonight to be saved. And Lord, just do marvelous things to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This world's a mess, isn't it? Everywhere you turn, there is violence and wickedness. It seems like almost every week it gets worse. You think it couldn't be any worse than this, and then you see more and more. And you think, what is this about? What is going on? You know what it is? It's the last days. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are living in the last of the last days. And the Bible is filled with great prophecies. In fact, one-third of the Bible is prophetic. So if you have interest in prophecy, then that's a good interest, because about one-third of the Bible is about prophecy. And I'll tell you what, God's prophecy is always accurate, 100% accurate. In the Old Testament, the Lord prophesied through Isaiah that His Son would be born and that He would be born of a virgin. And guess what? That happened. He also, that same prophet, Isaiah 53, that Jesus Christ would take our sins upon Himself and that God would pour out His indignation and wrath on His own Son. And that's exactly what happened. And with His stripes, we are healed. The Lord used another prophet by the name of Micah. And over in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the Lord pinpointed before GPS exactly where His Son would be born, in a little village called Bethlehem, just outside, 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, Nowheresville. And that's where Jesus would be born. And guess what? That's exactly where Jesus came into this world. And so God is always accurate about His prophecy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, He talks about what the last days will be like. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Is there anyone who could say, I don't believe today is a perilous time? Okay, go home tonight if you believe that. Leave your doors unlocked, your windows unlocked. Leave your wallet out with the lights on so your neighbors know that where you leave your wallet. And let everybody have your PIN number on your card there. And these are perilous times, wicked times. For men shall be lovers of their own self. Is this a selfish age? Yes, it is. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It's amazing lately, making its way into the news are the number of mothers killing their children. And even worse, the number of children killing their mothers. It's an amazing thing. Grandchildren killing their grandparents. And sadly, it wasn't too long ago, a lady went to jail for killing her grandchildren. And so, it's without natural affection. Truce breakers. We went through a great recession. And in that great recession, all over the country, people who'd signed contracts to do certain things said, I can't do it. And so they weren't able to fulfill their obligations. Despisers, in verse 3, of those that are good, do you feel as a Christian a little intimidated sometimes by the conversations around you, by the things that you see in media and publicly? Sure you do. It's the last days. In fact, it's the last of the last days. Verse 4, traitors, could care less about your country. Doesn't matter. Heady, high-minded, proud. I tell you what, no humility whatsoever. Confident in themselves. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And in verse 5, it's one of the most religious days the world has ever seen. But there's no power in that religion. No power to overcome the flesh and the wickedness of the flesh, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. These are the last of the last days. The Lord Jesus, we could describe His return. And the Bible describes the second coming of the Lord Jesus. There are really two parts to that. There's the rapture, which we as believers, that's what we are looking for. In fact, let's go over there. I hadn't intended to do that. Let's go look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You ought to know where it is in your Bible. if someone said, hey, do you believe in the rapture tomorrow in the break room? You could say, I sure do. And if they said, why? Well, because our church believes in it. Well, why does your church believe in it? Because the preacher believes in it. Well, why does the preacher believe in it? I have no idea. Well, the preacher believes in it, and hopefully you believe in it, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord describes it. And he says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which ye saw or not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those are the folks that have died before us, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Prevent's a Bible word, means precede. Them which are asleep, and asleep is God's wonderful, kind way to speak to Christians about what death is like. You close your eyes in this world, and we don't believe in soul sleep. 2 Corinthians 5 says you're going to open your eyes in another world, but that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is, there in heaven. And those that have known Christ and have gone before us, that's where they are, serving him. Verse 16, this is what we're waiting for tonight. Wouldn't it be great if before we finish this service that the Lord came, we heard the shout, we heard the trumpet, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord says, these words should always be a comfort to you. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We believe that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, two parts, there's the rapture for the church, followed by 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus Christ coming to this earth, literally. In the rapture, his foot doesn't touch the ground. He comes in the air, and the saints join him. But when he comes that second time, literally, he'll put his foot on the Mount of Olives, and the geography around Jerusalem will all change. That great mountain, according to Zechariah, is going to be split. And he'll set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, called the Millennial Kingdom. And so that's the second coming. We believe it's imminent. That means that there's absolutely nothing that has to take place before Jesus Christ returns, except, well, we just read a shout and the trump of God, and so we're waiting for that. But that rapture is elective. Not everybody's going. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, turned in repentance from your sin and trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. Therefore, it's going to be traumatic. Was a lot of confusion of those that are left on this earth. And that confusion will be taken advantage of by the Antichrist, who will have supernatural powers. And Satan will blind men as he never has before without the interference of God's Holy Spirit, who's going out with the saints. He'll be leaving with us. And so traumatic time on this earth. But it's a time of reunion and rejoicing. There's a lot of folks, after spending some time with Jesus, that I'm interested in seeing, haven't seen for a long time. And a time of reward, isn't it a blessing? That those that have been faithful and honored God and been good stewards, as the Lord says down here in verse 10, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, there's reward for those folks. And what a joy for God. I believe it's going to be very different than we could ever imagine. And I believe some people that we look at and we say, boy, I tell you what, I know there are going to be tremendous rewards for this person. Some of them are not even going to be there. And some folks that we've never known, didn't even know existed on this earth, who served God in remote places and were faithful, sometimes in hospital rooms and in terrible situations, and yet God gave them a very difficult job and they were faithful to it, they're going to step forward and we're going to be in shock. Who are these people? And they were those that will receive great reward there in heaven. And what a joy redemption will be complete. We talked about Sunday when we were looking at Samson, how that the Holy Spirit there moved him, and how God works in hearts. And we looked at the different instances there where God moved and worked in Samson's heart and spoke to him, and the same way that God speaks to us. But I know this, we talked about that the Holy Spirit is like the down payment on redemption. But when we get there and Jesus comes, it will be complete. And it's going to be better than you could ever imagine. And it's going to be an exciting time. Now, the Lord says right before he comes that it's going to be like the days of Noah. He also compares it to the days of Lot. And, you know, it got to the point on this planet that there were only a handful of saved people. Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. And that's all the folks that loved God and obeyed God. And you know, Lot, boy, it was pretty bad. It was very perverted in the society that he lived in. And we live in that same type of situation. At 1 Peter chapter 4, has God got any suggestions to a person? Can I have hope? Can I have confidence in these last days? There'll be less and less who believe as I believe God's word. Satan will be bolder and stronger, it seems, in the world, and more disruption and more opposition to those that preach the gospel. Has God got something for us to do? Yes, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7, but the end of all things is at hand. I might want to listen because he's telling me some things that I ought to be doing. And here we go. It says, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 7, there are some commands. And the first one is, be sober. And what does that Bible word sober mean? Well, number one, it means this. God wants you to have a sound mind. A person with a sound mind is a balanced person. You know, there are folks that get off on all kinds of weird stuff. You start talking about the rapture, and they get off on all kinds of strange things. They start setting dates and getting involved. God said, don't ever do that. The Father's the only one who knows. And the Lord is in control of that situation. But you get folks that they're all wrapped up. The Lord is coming back. I've done these calculations. And I believe it's going to be at this particular time. And I think I've told this before, but quite a number of years ago, there was a man, he's now dead, who made a prediction about that. And I just happened, my father was still living in Columbia, my mother had passed away, I just happened to be up there spending a Saturday with him and doing his laundry and his yard work and doing his clothes and shopping and things like that. And I thought, I'm going to text Denise. So I texted her and I told her, we're all in heaven, where are you? She texted me back and had the audacity to say, there are no cell phones in heaven. I don't know that to be a fact, but the Bible does not mention them. I know that. And I don't think we'll be needing them there in heaven. But there are folks that get all kind of imbalanced. And God says, hey, be a balanced human being. In fact, I believe as I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit, I will be able to balance my life. I'll not fall into the ditch of all the foolishness and doctrine that's out here. The second thing it means is, hey, be awake. Don't go to sleep. It's very easy to say, listen, I tell you what, I'm just going to block all this out. I don't want to read the news. I don't want to know what's going on. You know what the Lord says? Don't do that. He says, be sober. I want you to be awake. I want you to be alert. I want you to pay attention to what's going on in society. I want you to be light. I want you to be salt. You can't back away and be silent. I don't want you to do that. To be sober means not to be asleep. You're going to be sharp. You're going to be awake. You're going to be alert. You're going to pay attention. You're looking for the opportunities to be salt and light at work, among your family, when the family reunion, opportunities to serve the Lord and to speak for the Lord. Number three, the word sober means self-restraint. It means to resist the flesh. Boy, in this day and age, people use a lot of things that are wicked and wrong in order to soothe themselves. Oh, I can't take it. Society's a wreck. I mean, there's all kind of crime and wickedness. And, you know, I tell you what, as a Christian, I don't even want to tell people I'm a Christian anymore because I can feel the opposition. I drive by and it's on boards there, atheistic boards up there, billboards. And so I just want to keep it to myself. And they feel this pressure. And so they turn to things. They're actually Christians that turned to alcohol. Can you believe that? You say, oh, I wouldn't believe that. Well, actually, in the past here in this church, there have been folks, sadly, who they destroyed their lives through alcohol. And it's the truth. Some folks turn to drugs. And others, they turn to immorality. They turn to illicit sex. So what is the Lord saying? I don't want those things in your life. Those are not a source of comfort for you. You are to be alert. You are to be sober. You are to be awake. You are to be balanced. You are to have a sound mind. You're not to be asleep. You're to show self-restraint. And then he tells me to do something else here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Number one, did you see it? I'm not making it up. Be ye therefore sober. So I'm going to be serious. I'm not going to be asleep. And it says, watch unto prayer. And I put on the your sheet there the word supplication. Supplication is a Bible word, and it just means prayer request. So when you come across supplication in the Bible, it means the same thing as this right here. Verse 7, God says, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for souls. I want you to pray for society. I want you to pray for Christians to grow and be sanctified, to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to pray. And other generations, God has asked people to do the same thing. As bad as we may feel tonight about society and the wickedness and the things that are going on, not one of us can compare to what Elijah felt when he was alone and marched into the throne room of Ahab, put his bony finger in his face, and he says, you're the cause. There's not going to rain in this kingdom for 3.5 years. And because of your idolatry, because of your wickedness, and then left. And from then on, Ahab hunted him, tried to find him. God preserved him. But James chapter 5 and verse 17, let's go there and read that. And sometimes I take for granted that you might have heard this or know this, and that's wrong for me to do that. James chapter 5 and verse 17 talks about Elias. That's James here in the New Testament way of speaking of a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah, right? So verse 17, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Yeah, it was very difficult to live in those northern tribes where he was surrounded by idolaters. There weren't any Christians to encourage him. And it says here, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then verse 18, the Lord led him, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so tonight, God wants us to pray. You say, well, preacher, what should I pray about? Well, that's why we have the Holy Spirit within us. And he is the one who does the leading and guiding in our prayers. Just like we saw with Samson and how that the Holy Spirit moved him to do certain things. And tonight, I believe God moves us to do certain things. On many occasions, folks have come to mind. In fact, the other day, I'm interested to find out somewhere along the line, a couple I have not thought of. I was not married. And I was serving as an intern in a church about an hour, 15 minutes from where I went to school, went to Christian College. And they were so kind. I was so dumb. They were a young married couple. I know they wanted time to themselves. But every week they'd invite me over, and I'd spend the whole afternoon over there visiting with them. I thought, what's kind of, they probably wanted me to go get lost. I look back at it, why is it, is this guy not got any sense? And you know what I thought about? I would often eat there, and I would do things for them, but still, I must have been eating them out of house and home. They never said anything about it. And I thought about them, and I thought, Lord, I pray that you bless them. I don't know why they would come to my mind right now, but Lord, please, whatever they're going through, whatever challenges they're facing, Lord, would you bless them? And I'm interested to find out. More than once, I've had the privilege just a few weeks later of hearing from a missionary or a pastor who says, hey, pray for me. I've got cancer. I just found out like 2 weeks ago. And well, that was the day that I was particularly burdened to pray for them. Or we've gone through this challenge in our church. Pray for us and pray. That's what God says. It's the last days. We have the resources that we need to come before God's throne of grace. In fact, he pleads with us to come boldly before him. And most often we're worried that God may not be able to cover half of what we pray for. And so we just, we don't want to embarrass God. And God says, no, I want you to come boldly before my throne of grace. Nehemiah and here in Genesis chapter 19, I'm going to skip over Nehemiah. They had some challenges and opposition. I'm going to go to Genesis 19. Would you mind flipping over there just real quickly? And in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 27, there is this great passage here about Abraham and the wonderful things that took place when he got up early in the morning here. It says in Genesis 19:27, God has told him, I'm judging Sodom. Don't rain down fire from heaven and destroy that place. And because of the intercession of Abraham, the Lord sent two angels in there to get Lot and his family out. And all those angels were able to get out were Lot, Lot's wife, and his two daughters. And his wife never made it far outside the city, out on the plain outside the city. She looked back, and the Lord made her a monument to covetousness, and she became a pillar of salt. But in chapter 19, verse 27, Abraham got in the only place he could get to be a help. And you know, we're all in situations many times where we're helpless except for God's throne of grace, and that makes us very powerful because we have the ear of God. And he's willing to hear and answer our prayers. In Genesis 19:27, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And so tonight, the Lord says, first of all, these commands, be sober. And by the way, in the pastoral epistles, do you see that there? 10 times that word sober appears. It'd be worthy of you studying it a little bit outside of just hearing the pastor give a brief definition. Because if the Lord repeated it in the pastoral epistles 10 times, I believe tonight God is pretty serious about us who live in the last days. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer and be able to apply that soberness to your life. But look at verse 8 here. And there's this great word. It's the word charity. And the Lord asks us to cover a multitude of sins. Now, only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse away sin and wrong and evil. The blood of Jesus Christ, it can take care of all sin. The Lord Jesus, his blood has been shed for the sins of mankind. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, the Lord says in verse 8, in these last days, we're at the end of all things, it says, and above all things. Okay, is it possible that this should be above prayer? Well, that's exactly what it's saying. Is it possible that this should be above being sober? Does that mean that I'm off the hook? No. God says, I want you to be sober, and I want you to pray. But in verse 8, above all things, in these last days, I want you to have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. One amazing thing. When Barnabas requested that Paul should come and join him in the ministry there in Antioch. And what an amazing thing when Barnabas constantly talked to the apostles and urged them to receive the apostle Paul. They only knew him as Saul. He was the great persecutor. He would throw you in jail and throw away the key. He had, the day he got saved, you know, he had letters in his pocket that would have condemned men and women to prison for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't trust him. They didn't trust him. But praise the Lord for the heart of charity in the heart of Barnabas that constantly was after Paul and to bring him into the ministry, who easily could have said, listen, I'll just be a loner out here on my own. By the way, Samson was never a great judge. Like many of the other judges, he never led Israel really into battle. He was always a singular champion. And you know what? The Lord is not so much about singular champions unless it's Jesus Christ. So he brought Paul in and said, listen, work with us. Praise the Lord for Rahab, who trusted the spies and brought them and hid them in her home and was a part of revealing to them the terror that the populace of Jericho felt because of the Jews and that the king, all the way to the king, they were so frightened and sure that their city was lost. And what a message for those men to take back to Joshua and Rahab. And her charity, amazing to bring. And why would that be? Because Rahab was a saved lady, got saved, believed on the Lord, hung the scarlet thread out the window. And look quickly here at what it means. And I appreciate you noticing And if you'll take a moment and let your brain and your heart and your mind just wrap for a moment around these four words, you can understand what the word charity, what it means, the Bible word charity. You can go to any dictionary. I would recommend Webster's. You can go to Webster, you can find it for yourself, about eight different definitions. I think you ought to hold it up to the light. I think you ought to look at it. Well, why should I? Because I already know. I don't even need to look it up. What's wrong with you? You know, it's God's Word. Wouldn't you want to know what it means? Wouldn't you want to expand your understanding? He's asked us, it's the end of all times. I want you to do these things. And one of them is, he says in verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity. And so here we go. Here's the first one. It's about attitude. Charity is about attitude. It's about my disposition. It's the way I approach all of mankind. It's different than the way the world does. The world has no trust at all. I don't trust you. I tell you what, I'm keep my hand on my gun. I tell you what, you look the wrong way, you've had it. But unfortunately, we get very distrusting in this world. But God says, I want you to have fervent charity. It's an attitude and disposition that chooses to extend love and kindness, to be liberal in judgment. You say, preacher, that's a bad word. I'm a conservative too, I tell you what. But I want to be liberal when it comes to the issue of my judgment of other people. I'm going to be open to these folks and liberal in judgment. My goal is to do them good. God put me on this planet. And, He wants to do good to men, but He wants to use my life to do good through. And so He wants to do some good things. So it's an attitude. It's also an affection. It's being tender in approach and communicating the love of God. There's a passage over in Ephesians chapter number 4 where that very truth comes up. The Lord says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's a lot of folks going to do you wrong in this life. And what does the Lord want you to do? Hold a grudge forever. All right, just hate those people, despise those people, talk bad about those people, bring up the things they did again and again and again. That isn't what God says. Didn't He say here, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging? That's right. And what is that called? Fervent charity. It's an affection. It's a tenderness, an approach, communicating the love of God, just like Ephesians speaks of, to be tenderhearted and forgiving. And that's what God wants me to be. You say, preacher, that's hard for me to be. I'll say that. That's absolutely true. There's not a human being alive who comes naturally to the Bible word charity. But it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit, and it takes a desire to let God work through our hearts to love those around us. It's not only about affection, it's also about alms. Because that's mainly what we think of in our Western minds. When we think of the word charity, we think about maybe, I'm going to give to a charity, the March of Dimes. I think I got a dime. All right, I'm going to give to the March of Dimes. But it is alms. It is material gift. It is helping without the intention of getting any money back. You talk to the person over at March of Dimes. You say, all right, I'm going to put a dime in. Now, what am I going to get back? All right. What return is? You got about 5%? I'll put $100 in if it's 5%. I'm not going to get anything back. What are you going to do with this stuff? Well, it's actually about folks with disabilities and helping them and research and, give me my dime back. All right. Okay. And no, it's investing in others without any desire for any return at all. Why, you just want to be a blessing. You want to do good. What an amazing concept. Well, it's what God has done for us. It's a tough one here because many times we do believe that God got a bargain when He saved us. That probably the Lord, His kingdom would fall apart if He didn't have us praying, if He didn't have us out soul winning, telling people about Jesus Christ, if He didn't have us serving Him, well, everything would fall apart for God. The Bible teaches something different. He doesn't need any of us. Not one of us. He's not needed any human being. And yet, why does God do this? It's not dependent upon us. Because He's God. And He wants us to be like Him. And what is that? That He does things for folks without any hope of anything of return. I could never repay Him for what He did in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. And yet God is not asking me to do that. He has asked me to bow my knee and allow Him to make me a new creature in Jesus Christ. It's not only alms, it's also actions, specific acts of good and being a blessing to others. Hey, look down that list again. Number one, it's an attitude and a disposition. The Bible word charity means choosing to expend love and kindness to folks, being liberal in my judgment of others. And you know, I don't like the way he looked at me. I never have liked that person. I tell you what, they give me the heebie-jeebies. I don't even like to be around them at all. And the Bible says I want you to have fervent charity. It's affection, tender in approach, communicating the love of God. That person, they have a sense when they're around you that they're going to be treated with love and respect and kindness and goodness. And then action, specific acts of goodness. That's what God wants us to do. And what happens? Well, the sins get covered. Are you talking about something other? Is this heresy? No, only the blood of Jesus Christ can do away with sin. Well, the blood of Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But Jesus has died, and sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is asking us to confess those sins, agree with Him about those, and receive forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. But you know what? Sins can be covered wrong. What are you talking about? It's wrong to cover up sin, isn't it? Well, I do believe when someone does wrong, that certainly the only way they'll ever put it behind them and get it away is to make it public and to let those that need to know and should know they're wrong and receive forgiveness from the Lord and from others. And praise God when we see that in the local church, and we see that here. And I praise the Lord. It takes courage to do that. But your sins covered is talking about, and you can see it on your sheet there as we close, we've got about three things. Number one, it's attending to dead things. Not long ago, it was a couple of years ago, I came out one morning into the garage, and our garage, and I smelled something, that wonderful aroma of something dead. Oh, it smelled bad, I tell you what. And I looked down, and apparently, as we came in from church, a frog was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and boy, he became a pancake in our garage. And he's sitting there, and I won't describe it, but anyway, he had begun in the heat of the night, closed up in that garage, to deteriorate quickly, and he wasn't smelling too good. And so there was only one thing to do, throw him in my neighbor's yard. No, I didn't do that. No, the only thing you could do is go get you a shovel and give him a Christian burial. Now, I didn't do that either, but I just buried him. And guess what? He didn't smell anymore, and I left the garage open, and most of that odor got out of there. But we took care of it. We covered it, and we buried it. What a joy when a person does a tremendous charity. That love of God, love like God loves us, but the Lord loving others through us, and it's fervent and powerful, and a person just buries the wrong. Don't bring it up again. And this is just a personal illustration. There used to be a young lady, she taught 1 year here, and she has been back a couple of times with her family, and she's married. In fact, I think one of her kids, they're like high school age now. So this is quite a few years ago. And one trip, when they came through, they said over here where the Kennerleys on that road right in there, Miss Crocker over there, and her mama was here. And she came up after the service, and she pulled me aside. And she said, Pastor Rice, I need to ask your forgiveness for something. I said, what? What? Yeah, I'm so happy to see them and such wonderful memories of that young lady and her time in the school. And if we could have found a job for husband, it'd be, we might could have kept him all these years. But anyway, he found another job. I think it was up in New Jersey. But she said, and she went through something that had happened while her daughter was here. And it came back to me. It had totally been forgotten. One Wednesday night, just like tonight, I was ironing a shirt. Amen, Brother Michael. I was ironing a shirt, and phone rang, and it's her mama calling from hundreds and hundreds of miles away. Something had happened, and she did not like the way it had been handled at all. And so for about 15 minutes, as I'm finishing, you know, doing my shirt, she is, it's hurting on this ear, it's hurting on that ear. And I told her, listen, we'll do what we can do, but this is all that we can do, and I got to go to church. Lord bless you. Bye. And hung up. And, you know, truthfully, until that moment, I'd forgotten about it. And then I told her, listen, you don't have anything. And we talked about it, and then we left it. And, you know, God's Holy Spirit said, hey, look at there. I helped you to bury something, some hard feelings. But that's what the Lord says in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Covering them up and burying them is not posting on social media. It is not telling all your friends. It's not telling your mama. It's not getting the word out that you've been wronged. But, you know, I want you to know what a great believer I am. No, it's actually just burying it. And that's what God says it wants you to do. It's also the attention to modesty. Would you go to Matthew 6? And we're going to finish this, these last two, and we'll be done. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Sins being covered, the idea of being covered, are burying it. All right, so the fervent charity says, you know, it doesn't really matter. And let's just lay this to rest and leave it buried. There's no need for it to ruin our relationship or our relationship with others and bring others in and let them carry our grief. Let's just, and what produces that fervent charity? I'm not going to bring those things up again. And but it's also attention to modesty, to cover up. Is just when we say to be modest, to cover yourself with clothes, not cover yourself with dirt when you're buried. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. I believe it's a Bible principle. The things that we do for public consumption, that's great. You got the reward you want. Everybody came up and said, man, that was great. You did a great job. And praise the Lord, you got what you wanted. But in eternity, no rewards for those things. Those things that you have been busy doing for the Lord with the right spirit and the right heart. And guess what? No one has noticed those things. No one has said, man, great job. This is fantastic. Watch for reward because God loves that. And so it's not just sins that are covered like dead things being buried, but it's also attention to modesty. And then it's also about to being covered is about, the Bible word is about alleviating suffering. It's about some shade. It's the same today that in slang, shade is a bad word, you know. It's, you know, but in over there in the Middle East, shade is big. And if you can just get a little relief from the sun, and the Lord says fervent charity does that. It covers a multitude of sins. It covers and alleviates some suffering for folks. What a blessing when someone has had a disposition to extend love and kindness to you, especially when you sense I didn't deserve their love and kindness. I really did some wrong things. Or that there were tenderness in their approach and they communicated the love of God to you. Or they did something materially for you and guess what? They didn't really expect anything in return. And you know, you had that sense that they didn't want anything back and would be offended if you tried to do something. And specific acts of good. Well, dead things get buried. Dead things get buried. And, you know, the things that honor God, we're actually able to cover up those actions and acts so that the Lord can reward when He is ready to reward. And then we're able to alleviate suffering from the elements. What a blessing. Let me read it one last time. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. We're close. We're getting close. The Lord is coming. If you don't know Christ tonight, I'd get saved tonight. Hey, you know, if you're a believer and you're just living a nominal life, you know, you're not really serious about these things, I'd get serious tonight. That's what the Lord says. But the end of all things is at hand. What am I supposed to do? Be ye therefore sober. Hey, let's get awake here. Let's get sharp. Let's pay attention. It says, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And then verse 8, but above all things here, and above all things, have fervent charity, God's highest word, the way He loves men, the way He loved the world. He chooses a word to help us understand it, charity. Among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And guess what? It sure eliminates grudging. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Can you think of somebody you know that's gracious? Can you think of somebody you know? It may be a loved one. It may be an evangelist who's come through and ministered. It may be someone who's been a blessing to you here in this church. And you say, boy, there's a graciousness about that person. You know why? Because they've become stewards of the grace that they receive from the Lord. It's not staying with them. It's passing, being passed on to others because of fervent charity.